We are delighted to have all of you with us today, and we have some guests with us, and we're delighted to have you as well. If this is your first time here, I hope you find that we're not too scary for you. I love these people, and they love one another, and they love God, and if you hang around us, that they'll get to love you too. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I want to read beginning of verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear, and open our hearts that we might receive the truth of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Years ago, there was a show on TV hosted by Robin Leach called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Leach would interview outrageously rich and famous people and show off their multi-million dollar mansions and their cars and their luxuries, such as gold bathroom fixtures. What was real life for a few people was a fantasy for many others. The lives of these rich and famous people were what many people could only dream of. But probably most people were like me. They just couldn't relate. I mean, I would look at those mansions and I would say to my wife, how in the world would you clean something like that? And my very down-to-earth wife would say, honey, if you could afford to live in a house like that, you could afford to hire somebody to clean it. But rich and famous people are just out of my league completely. I just can't relate to them. And I wonder if that's not true about how some people feel about some of the Bible characters. Some of the characters, or except some of the, especially some of the, you know, the better ones. You know, we can relate to the sinful ones, but what about the holy ones like Joseph or Daniel or the Apostle Paul? I wonder if we sometimes feel with Paul, I just can't. See, last week I presented Paul to you as an example of a fully committed, dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's a better human example in all of Scripture of someone whose heart was fully devoted to Christ. And I just wonder whether we have a problem relating to this man who was probably the greatest of all human minds apart from Jesus Christ. Can you relate to this Pharisee turned preacher of the gospel? Can you identify with this man who said, "Follow me just as I'm following Christ"? I still offer him to you as a classic example of what a dedicated follower of Christ looks like. And I offer to you men and to you ladies for him to be your mentor. And last week I gave you one key characteristic of the Apostle Paul that I believe we ought to imitate. In fact, someone said to me, I was taking notes and I only had one point last week. Well, that's it. The one point that I wanted to get across is Paul's unwavering commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The primary characteristic of the Apostle Paul's life, and I put it right up there, number one, is his unwavering commitment, his unfailing loyalty or allegiance to the gospel of Christ. And I showed you Paul's attitude towards anyone who would distort the gospel. He says twice here in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 8 and in verse 9, he says, "Let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. Let him suffer eternal destruction. Let him be destroyed." You see, a perverted gospel is destructive to a church and destructive to people's souls. If you get the gospel wrong, everything else you're trying to build will crumble at the judgment seat of Christ. And those who distort the gospel and thereby destroy souls and churches are themselves worthy of destruction. And Paul was not just writing to one church here. If you'll notice in verse 2, he was writing to the churches of Galatia. And Galatia was this region where multiple churches were. So this false doctrine, this different gospel, a gospel of works, a gospel of law, was permeating the different churches and disturbing those who believed. And the distortion of the true gospel of Christ was infiltrating all around. And Paul got very serious about this. Not only was it destroying churches or damaging churches and destroying people's souls, but it also was diminishing the glory of God. And that's why I think he says in verse 5, "To whom be the glory forever and ever." Usually Paul puts his doxologies at the end of his books, but right here in this letter, he's writing at the very beginning, God gets all the glory. And what I think he's implying is that there are people that are teaching certain things because they want to get the glory. And it's diminishing God's glory by adding human effort into the gospel. And not only did it diminish God's glory, but it also diminished the work of Jesus Christ, especially his death on the cross. Because Paul says in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, which is what the false teachers were teaching, what these false apostles were preaching, righteousness, if you want to be right with God, you have to keep the Mosaic law. He says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Some translations read, Christ died in vain. So when you try to get your righteousness from doing law works, Paul says, you are diminishing the work of Christ on the cross, especially his death. And this was so important. John Stott, the British theologian, wrote this. To tamper with the gospel is to trouble the church. With a capital C. Indeed, the church's greatest troublemakers now as then are not those outside who oppose, ridicule, and persecute it, but those inside who try to change the gospel. And Stott also said, if we were as concerned for God's church and God's word as Paul was, we too would wish that false teachers might cease from the land. The danger is no less prevalent today and requires the same warning. John MacArthur, pastor and Bible teacher, has warned, the church today is quite possibly more susceptible to false teachers, doctrinal saboteurs, and spiritual terrorism than any other generation in Christian history. Biblical ignorance with the church may well be deeper and more widespread than at any other time since the Protestant Reformation. There's a lot of biblical ignorance in the church today. And there are several factors, and I'm not going to go into that. But the key is that we have got to be very careful that the gospel is not distorted. I read an article yesterday on why Christianity is declining in South Korea. South Korea is one of the most productive and prosperous nations in the world, where the gospel of Jesus Christ exploded after the Korean conflict in the 1950s. Korea has more mega churches in its little geography than the entire United States. Yet the growth of Christianity is falling off. Why? Well, the author of the article attributed the decline to two reasons: the popularity of the prosperity gospel and the younger generation drifting away from the pure gospel of grace. I can't even speak about our nation, because our nation too has long declined in the expansion of Christianity. And I do believe that it's because of the many competing gospels and different Jesuses that are preached as part of the decline in our own nation. And for these reasons and many others, we must remain loyal and dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ as Jesus gave it and as the apostles preached it. So today let me give you two reasons for Paul's unwavering commitment to the gospel. And these should be our reasons as well. Two reasons. Why was Paul so committed to the gospel? And they just come under two big headings. First of all, he was committed to the gospel because of its source or its origin, and he was committed to the gospel because of its substance, that is, the content. So let's look at the source of Paul's gospel. And he does refer to it as his gospel. Here in Galatians 1, he calls it the gospel that I preached. Elsewhere in Romans and other places, he talks about my gospel. So this is the gospel that Paul preached himself, that he identified with himself. And six times, Paul refers to the gospel as the gospel of God. I just want to look at a couple of those. In Romans 1, in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in that brief sentence there, Paul gives both the source and the substance. The source being it's the gospel of God, and the substance being it's concerning his Son. So you already have right there those two aspects. And then Romans 15 and verse 16, Paul says that he was a minister, that grace was given to him by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So that clearly, and that phrase occurs four other times, but that clearly refers to its source. But in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul expands upon this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, that my gospel, is not man's gospel. So he gives a negative statement about the gospel, and then he'll give a positive statement about the gospel. So first he says, it is not man's gospel. Then he says, another negative statement, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. So there again, you have this indication that Paul didn't get his understanding of the gospel from any man. If you read the book of Acts, there's only one person that interacted with Paul right immediately after his conversion, and that was Ananias. And Ananias was sent by God to open Paul's eyes, to have him baptized, but he did not teach him what the gospel was. Ananias did not take his Bible and sit Paul down and say, okay, let me just tell you what it is you're supposed to believe. So he didn't receive it from man, he wasn't taught it from man. Then he gives the positive statement. He received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that revelation of Jesus Christ could be a revelation from Jesus Christ, or it could be a revelation about Jesus Christ. And it's probably a revelation about Jesus Christ because of what he says in verse 15. He says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, does that remind you of any Old Testament prophet? Tommy knows. Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah 1:5 said the exact same thing. God said, Jeremiah was set apart by God to be a prophet even before he was born. Paul picks up on that prophetic language here. And he says, before he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son to me. So that's the revelation. And it was God who revealed Jesus and who Jesus really was to the Apostle Paul. And I believe he did it directly in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And it says he didn't go immediately to consult with anyone. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to the apostles. You know, that would have been very logical for him to do, wouldn't it? Go to the apostles and find out what the gospel is. No, he didn't go to the apostles to figure out what the gospel was. God taught him directly. He says he went away into Arabia and then returned again to Noah. What do you think happened in Arabia? What do you think happened when Paul and God got alone in Arabia? Well, I believe what happened is that's where he got this revelation about Jesus Christ. That's where he understood the mysteries. See, Paul refers to mysteries several times in Scripture. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for just one instant of him referencing the mysteries. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 3. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And then in verse 9, he talks about bringing to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. So Paul clearly says that he received this understanding of the union of Gentiles into the body of Christ along with the Jews by direct revelation. And that's what I think happened when he went to Arabia. God got him alone with his Old Testament, and God says, let me show you my son in that book which you studied so much and so long and knew so well as a Pharisee. Let me just show you my son. And that's such an encouragement to us, I think, that when you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, because some of the Old Testament can get really deep and it can get really harsh and it can get really awful to read. But remember, it's all about Jesus. That what is written in the Old Testament is hidden, Christ hidden in the Old Testament, and he's revealed in the New Testament. And how did God do that? He did it to his apostles through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit taught Paul the gospel of Jesus. And that was his source. So even today, you can be assured that although the gospel message may come through humans, and that's the only way it's going to come now, how are you going to hear the gospel? It's going to come to you through a human, but you can rest assured it did not originate with a human, that it originated with God. Paul clearly denies human origination of this great message. Now, why is this important? I think this is important because it speaks to the matter of authority. This is similar to Paul's apostleship. If you go back to Galatians chapter 1, you have Paul saying basically the same thing, that he's an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So his apostleship had the very authority of God behind it. It had the authority of Christ behind it. You see, folks, I point this out because today a lot of people read Paul and they don't like Paul, especially some of the things that Paul writes about women in the church. Paul was some chauvinist. Paul was a misogynist. He hated women. You know, they love Jesus, but they don't like Paul. Well, if Jesus were here, he would tell you, oh, you can't do that. Paul is my representative. Paul is my ambassador. Paul is my authority here. When Paul speaks, I speak. But we don't have that today, do we? We have a lot of people discounting Paul, but he comes with all the authority of Jesus Christ behind him and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. So we have the issue of authority, but it's also important because it raises the issue of authenticity. Authenticity. If man was the ultimate source of the gospel, or the Bible for that matter, do you think that he would put in it all the negative things that are said about man? I mean, do you really think that humans would emphasize sin and man's bondage to sin and his corrupt nature and his depravity, all because of sin? Would the death of Christ be portrayed as the only means to satisfy the wrath of God and the just requirements of God's law that man had broken? I seriously doubt it. Don't you think it would be more like, sure, we've gone astray a little bit. We've gone off the path just a wee bit on our journey to heavenly bliss. Okay? Yes, we need some course corrections. But basically, we're all intrinsically good, aren't we? That's what man would have written. But we have the good, the bad, and the ugly, all because it's from God. And that makes it authentic. You might not agree with the Bible. You might not believe the Bible. But don't say stupid things about the Bible. Like, it was just written by man. It was written by men, but the Bible makes it clear that they were men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they were called holy men of God, spoke as the Spirit moved them. So holy men are not going to lie, but also they were governed and superintended by God in everything that they wrote. And we have Jesus' imprimatur, or his stamp of approval, on what is written. So neither the Bible nor the gospel originated with man, and that's what makes it so reliable, and that's what makes Paul reliable as well. He knew he was called and commissioned by God, and he knew that the gospel he was called to preach also came from God. And Paul even denied any supernatural or angelic source for the gospel. Look at verse 8. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you. I often wondered, why in the world would he say an angel from heaven? Why would Paul say, if we are an angel from heaven preached to you another gospel? Well, you have the warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says he's warning about the false apostles. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So that's why Paul had to warn about angels. But there's an interesting Old Testament reference. If you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 13, and I found this several years ago when I was reading through the Old Testament, and I hadn't noticed it before, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there is this story. Of a man of God who confronted Jeroboam. God sent this man of God, this prophet, to confront Jeroboam the first. This was the first king of Israel after the divided nation. And God had sent this prophet, this man of God, to pronounce a curse against Jeroboam. And God had told this prophet that he was not to turn out of the way. He was supposed to go there and go back the same way he came, and he wasn't supposed to get sidetracked, and he wasn't supposed to deviate from following God's example. And there was an old prophet, verse 11, says there was an old prophet who lived in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done, because the man of God had done what God told him to do. He cursed Jeroboam and the altar and all of that. And they also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And this is what the man of God said. He said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And notice what the old prophet said. Notice what the false prophet said. Notice the other gospel the false prophet declared. He said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bringing back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. If you go on and read the rest of the story, you find out that that prophet, the man of God, went to the old prophet's house and he had a good meal, and that was his last meal, because God killed him for his disobedience, because he listened to a man who said an angel had spoken to him. I wonder how many people are listening to false gospels because they think it's of some heavenly origin, when in reality it's from the pit of hell. So now let's look at the substance of Paul's gospel, and I'm not going to be able to get through all of this. But let me give you two. The substance of Paul's gospel. What was the essence of Paul's gospel? What were some of the key elements of the content of the gospel Paul preached? And I want to give you five key elements of the substance of the gospel. And the first one has to be grace. The number one chief element of Paul's gospel was grace. Paul preached a law-free, grace-filled gospel. This was always in the heart and mind of Paul. In fact, in giving his testimony to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." That was first and foremost on Paul's mind, grace. And in fact, he says in verse 15 of Galatians 1 that it was God who called him by his grace. And that is why in verse 6 he is so disturbed when he has heard that they so quickly deserted God who called you in the grace of Christ. So grace was first and foremost in Paul's heart and mind. He began all his letters with grace and peace. And I've already mentioned this before to you before in my sermon from 1 Corinthians 1. Grace is what saves us. Peace is what results from God saving us and assures us that He has saved us. Paul's letters are full of references to grace. Here in Galatians, Paul refers to grace multiple times. I've already pointed out verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 15, but also in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me." Then verse 21, "I do not nullify the grace of God." Chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." And then chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." So from start to finish, Paul preached a gospel of grace, and he never got over it. And I could show you from his early letters to his middle letters to the end of his life, he spoke and preached the grace of God. But there's a second element to Paul's gospel, and that's where the grace of God was manifested, on the cross. The cross and preaching the cross of Christ was a key element to that gospel. Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. He says this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So to Paul, preaching the gospel and preaching the word or the message of the cross were the same. The power of God is described as the word of the cross, and that is the same designation that Paul gives to the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. To speak of the cross was to speak of Christ crucified. What Paul says when he came to Corinth, he said, "Brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That Christ Jesus died according to the Scriptures was a key part of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3. His death was absolutely necessary if anyone hoped to be made right with God. Forgiveness could only come through atonement, and that atonement came in the death of Christ crucified, and that's what Paul preached. But for Paul, the cross was not only a tree upon which Christ was crucified, it was also the place where Paul and all believers were crucified. For Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "For I have been," what? "Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." It was at the cross that was the instrument by which the world was crucified to Paul. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So it was at the cross where the world's grip on Paul and Paul's grip on the world, his connection to the world, this world system in opposition to God, was severed. And that's what made it a key element in his gospel preaching. In other words, Paul not only regarded the cross as a place where Christ died for sin, but he also regarded it as a place where Paul and all fellow believers died to sin. We find that in Romans 6 and 2 Corinthians 15. For Paul, there was more to the death of Christ and the cross than just saying Christ died for your sins. Yes, on the cross, Christ died for your sins, but you also died to sin on that cross. And at the cross, our sins were not only forgiven, but sin's power and dominion over us was broken so that we could sing this morning, "No chain will hold me now. I'm set free, no longer bound." Why? Because of the cross. Ruby's going to come and we're going to sing about that cross. You're turning your hymnals to hymn number 527.